Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. You'll find that on page 240 of the Pew Bible, 1 Samuel 17. And 1 Samuel 17 is one of those references that you might immediately recognize just by its book and its chapter number. You know, there are those pieces of scripture that we just know. Right, and so when you hear Psalm 23, you immediately go, "Oh, I know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not be in want." Or you hear Hebrews 11, and you go, "Oh, I know Hebrews 11. That's the hall of faith." And you hear something like Ephesians 6, and you know that's where you're going to find the armor of God. And maybe 1 Samuel 17 is one of those. You hear 1 Samuel 17, and you go, "Ah, yes, I know what that is. That's the story of David and Goliath." And that's where we're picking up this evening. We've already looked at the first half of this story, you might remember, and we went through verse 30, and today we're going to pick up in verse 31 and go through verse 54. Now, just a quick reminder of what has come before this, even though it's a story that most of us already know. We've got Goliath. He's the Philistine. In fact, the passage refers to him as the Philistine far more often than it refers to him as Goliath. He's huge. He's giant. He's 9 foot 9 inches tall. We also know that he's well equipped. We learned all about his helmet and his armor and his shield and his spear and his sword and all of that stuff. And Goliath challenges the Israelites, and he challenges any Israelite who is willing to come and face off man to man, to have a duel with him. And this has gone on for 40 days, twice each day. He issues the challenge in the morning. He issues the challenge in the evening, and no one among Israel can be found to take him up on the challenge. And we said, meanwhile, there's David. David is off at home watching the sheep for his father, but his father sends him to the battle lines because his brothers are there. And he says, "Hey, could you take some supplies for your brothers?" And so David travels to where the battle is happening. And when he's there, it's very opportune timing. He hears Goliath's challenge. And rather than shaking in fear, like all of the other Israelites have done, he starts asking questions, kind of like, "Wait, what's going on here? How come nobody has challenged this guy? Why has nobody stood up to fight him?" And that gets reported to King Saul. And that's where we pick up when we get to verse 31. So please follow along as I read 1 Samuel 17, 31 through 54. Verse 31, "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him." Now, the words that David spoke, probably a reference, not even to verse 29. Verse 29, he says, "What's up with the words that I spoke? Was that a problem?" But even that probably points back to verse 26, where David said, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Those are the words. And we're told in verse 31, that these words were repeated to Saul, and Saul sent for David. Verse 32, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant,'" that's David, "'I used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' And so David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand And he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, that's Goliath's sword, and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And that's where we will end. Let's pray. Lord, a familiar story, but we want to see that which you would have us see. And help us, Lord, as we look at this, to interpret it correctly. Help us to see not just a nice little story, but help us to see the God who is behind this story. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's really difficult for me to believe that anyone could actually read this passage. I mean, sit down and actually read word for word this passage in 1 Samuel 17 and walk away with this idea that the main point of this story, that the chief focus of this story is somehow the bravery and valor and courage of David. That somehow is what this story is about. But isn't that what people do all the time? Right? They look at the story and they say, this is a story about the courage of David. It's about this man who has intense bravery. And then they even say something like this: if we could just be like David, we might be able to face off against some of our own giants. And the message that we hear from our storybooks, the message we hear from Christian movies, the message we hear from perhaps even Sunday school curricula, although Sunday school teachers, if this is what you're teaching, I want to talk to you later. The message is, go out there and be a David. In other words, be strong, be tough, be brave. And maybe we put even a little bit of a Christian spin on it and we say, go and be brave for Jesus. But that's the main message that we often hear about this story. And I wonder, have those people actually read 1 Samuel 17? Because when you read this story, it's very clear that David doesn't think that this is a story about him. This is not a story where he's trying to tout his own reputation. David doesn't present himself as the central figure. And I don't know if you noticed this, but every single time that David talks in this passage, he's talking about God. Every single time. When he speaks, he's speaking about God. All of his speeches are laden with theological statements. It doesn't matter where he's at. He's talking with the soldiers on the sidelines. He's interacting with King Saul, or he's even out on the battlefield with Goliath. And all the time, he's bringing that conversation back to God. The center of this story, this is something we talked about when we looked at the first half of 1 Samuel 17, the center of this story is God. You know, we've gotten used to calling this the story of David and Goliath, but maybe we should really be calling it the story of God and Goliath, because that's really what it is. You see, this is not a story about being a David and just going out there and being courageous and just doing it. Be strong. It's not what this is about. Do you remember that children's book? I read it many times to my children when they were younger, called The Little Engine That Could. Remember that one? And there's that little train engine, and he ends up being able to do what the other train engines who were bigger and stronger and wiser, what they couldn't do. He's got this heavy load of cars behind him. And he's got to get those cars over the mountain. And you remember, he basically presses on and he has the perseverance to do it. He says, I think I can. And he gets over that mountain. Well, this is not a story about David thinking he can. He's not the little engine that could. This is a story about David knowing of a God who can. And so it's not the story of the little David that could. This is the story of the big God who will. That's what this story is about. In fact, our basic thesis this evening is all about God. It's God-centered. Our basic thesis is that this is a story about faith in God. This is a story about faith in God. You can see that very clearly in that first speech that we looked at this evening, the speech that David gives in verses 34 through 37. But let's back up a little bit. Verse 31, it seems that word has gotten around the camp that David is apparently not afraid of this giant Philistine and seems perhaps even interested in fighting this giant. And so he's brought before Saul. And of course, don't miss the irony there, that David, the anointed one, is being brought before Saul, the rejected one. Right? But he's brought before Saul, and David says to Saul, hey, no one needs to be afraid anymore. I'll go and I'll fight that Philistine. And Saul says, verse 33, he says, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're a youth. He's been a man of war ever since he was a child. And David then gives this answer in verses 34 through 37. He says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Now, what's going on here? Why is David talking this way? You know, it almost looks like David is full of bravado and boasting and pride. Is that what he's doing? Is he boasting? He's kind of like, well, you know, I once killed a lion with my bare hands. Is that what's going on here? Is this all about boasting? You know, you see that sort of thing often when you read the ancient epics, because you guys are all reading the ancient epics, right? Okay. And so you look at something like the Iliad. And what are those warriors doing before they face each other on the battle lines? They're always boasting of who they are and what they're able to do and what they've done in the past. Or you read Beowulf. And there's Beowulf. Before he goes to fight Grendel, he's boasting of his past victory over sea monsters. He's boasting of his winning of the swimming competition with his friend Breca. Is that what's going on here? Is David just boasting and boasting and boasting? Well, if you look more closely, you'll notice that the whole point of his story is not about himself. The whole point of his story is that God helped him kill the lion. God helped him to kill the bear. He says, it was the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. It wasn't his own skill. It wasn't his luck or his good fortune. He says, it was the Lord. And so you see, this is a story not primarily about David's courage. This is a story about David's faith in God. It's about David's faith in God. But how is it that David knows that he can trust this God? How does he know that this God's word can be true, that he can lean on this God? In other words, what does David know about this God that leads him to believe that he can place his faith in him? You know, is there some secret knowledge that he has of God? Did God make some sort of promise maybe to David on the side where he said, hey, listen, David, if you ever face an opponent that is bigger than you, I'm going to help you win? Does he have some insider knowledge? Kind of like if your football team is facing off against the state champions, you know that you can have faith that God is going to help you to win that game. Is that the sort of promise that David is holding on to? Well, no, God doesn't make a promise like that. So what is it? What is it that David knows? What key concept does he understand about God that leads him to willingly go up against this Goliath? Well, I want to show you three things. Three things this evening, three things that David trusts to be true of God. It's that faith that David has. Three things that he believes to be true of his God. And here's the first one. He has a faith that God will defend his honor. He has a faith that God will defend his honor. David is convinced that God will not allow his own name and honor and reputation to be endlessly maligned and belittled and slandered. He knows that ultimately God will prove his righteousness and he will silence the mouth of the mocker. He will silence the one who dares to defy God. And David knows this. That's why he says in verse 36, he says, your servant has struck down lions, bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. So this Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. By so doing, he has even defied God himself. Now that word defied, it actually shows up six times in this passage, six times in 1 Samuel 17. And so it's something of a theme. In fact, the tension of this story is built around a giant who dares to defy the armies of the living God. But let me show you where that defiance comes out. It's not always translated exactly the same, but you see it back in verse 10. In verse 10, it says that the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. You see it in verse 25. It says, this is the men of Israel saying, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. It shows up twice in verse 26. One of them is translated a little bit differently. But in verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach, that could be the defiance from Israel, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then it shows up in verse 45 as well, where David says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Do you see it all? It's all throughout the passage. This giant is defying the living God. And for David, it's crystal clear. Goliath has defied the living God, and God will defend his honor. God's not just going to let this pass. You do realize, don't you, that one day God will fully and clearly vindicate his name from all the charges that are brought against him. There's a lot of people bringing charges against God. There are some who dishonor him by saying that God lacks compassion. They say God is a God who lacks love. And there is a day coming when no one who is standing before the judgment seat of God will be able to deny that God is a God who is full of love. There are some who dishonor God by saying that he lacks power. And they say, you know, why didn't God intervene here? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God intervene there? He lacks power. And there is a day coming when God's full, omnipotent power will be felt by all, and they will know. There are some who, they acknowledge that God is a God of power, but they question his wisdom. You know, God has power, But I don't know why he does the things he does. Why did he do this? Why did he do that? That doesn't seem like the right thing for God to do. And there is a day coming when everyone will realize that God is a God of all wisdom, of absolute wisdom, that everything that he does is right. God will clear himself, vindicate himself of all the charges that are brought against him. And we must have the faith to believe that God will defend his honor. Well, secondly, we see in this passage a faith that God will deliver his people. A faith that God will deliver his people. David was convinced that God would ultimately deliver his covenant people. He had made a promise to them. He had said he was going to grow them into a great nation. He was going to even provide them with a king. David himself very much knows that they are going to be provided with a king. And so for God to be true to his promise, he must deliver his people. They cannot be under Philistine bondage. They cannot be under the thumb of Goliath for God's promises to be true. You see that confidence in verse 37, where it says that David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David was convinced that God is able to deliver him. You know, it's the same confidence that we find in many of the Psalms that David wrote. He writes about, you know, "My enemies surrounded me. They have risen up against me. They're saying there's no salvation for him. But you," he says, "O Lord, are a shield about me." And he talks about how, "In the name of the Lord, I cut them off." He's confident that God will deliver his people. Now, you see that David leaned heavily on the deliverance of God. But if you look at Saul in this story, you get an entirely different picture, don't you? For Saul, this guy he's shaking in his tent for fear of this Goliath. He's been doing it for 40 days, and even now when David offers to fight, Saul seems to think that there's really only two things that are important when it comes to fighting a giant, and those two things are experience and equipment. Notice Yahweh God is not a part of that equation. He thinks David needs experience and David needs equipment. Notice experience. That's the thrust of verse 33 where Saul says, "You can't go up against the Philistine. You are too young. You are inexperienced. You can't do this." I actually believe that's part of the reason why David then gives this account of his past battles. He's fought against lions. He's fought against bears. He even uses this word "struck down" three times. It's as if he's saying, "Look, I've had lots of experience. I have struck down and struck down and struck down. That shouldn't be an issue, Saul." Experience and equipment. Saul seems to think that equipment, like armor and weapons, that equipment is needed in this fight. In fact, if you think about it, he's thinking a little bit like Goliath, isn't he? I mean, what's Goliath got? Goliath has experience and lots of equipment. I mean, the guy is burdened and weighed down with equipment. And so that's how Saul thinks. And what does he do? He loads down David with a helmet and a coat of mail and a sword. And he puts all this stuff on David. And we're told that David can barely walk. And so David says, "Sorry." What he says is, I really haven't had a chance to test these out. But I wonder if what's really going on is that David realizes it's not about equipment. When I was fighting bears and lions, I didn't have equipment. It's not about equipment. It's not even about experience. It's about God. It's about God. God is going to be the one who delivers me. Of course, there's great irony in verse 37. That's where, at the end of that verse, Saul says to David, he says, "Go and the Lord be with you." It's ironic, first of all, because it's Saul who's saying this, and he's not proven to be a particularly spiritual guy who would say something like this. But it's also ironic because we know that the Spirit of the Lord has actually been taken from Saul and is already on David. And so when Saul says to David, "The Lord be with you," David could just kind of turn around and say, "He is. Don't worry about that, buddy. I've got the Lord with me." David knows that God and God alone will deliver his people. I mean, do you understand that deliverance can only come from God alone? It can only come from God. You know, some of you may be trapped in sin. And you have, trapped in your sin, never turned to God. And you wrestle with bondage to certain desires, to certain habits, to certain appetites. And you keep trying to secure your deliverance from them because you don't like them. You would like to change, but you can't seem to deliver yourself. But what you do is you strap on your own armor, your own equipment. You go to your 12-step program. You make your resolve to do better. Tomorrow is going to be different. I'm going to change. Tomorrow I'm going to do better. And you never seem to have the victory. Do you know why that is? Why don't you seem to have the victory over your sin? It's because God alone can deliver you from the chains of your sin. And if you have never turned to Him, don't expect deliverance from the bondage to your sin. What you should do is turn to Him. Let Him fight that battle. And for the Christian, take heart. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, God will deliver His people. He will. Whatever you're going through right now, God will one day deliver you from it. Do you have the faith to believe it? That's what David has. He has the faith to believe it. Well, finally, we see in this passage a faith that God will destroy His enemies. A faith that God will destroy His enemies. David is convinced that God will one day bring a final end to anyone who stands in opposition to God. That's pretty much what he tells Goliath to his face. That, hey, God deals with people like you. And so we see that here. David, he goes out to the battlefield. He collects his 5 smooth stones. I learned in my studies, by the way, that many pastors have 5 points, one for each of the 5 smooth stones. I didn't know I was obligated to do that, so forgive me. Apparently that's a thing. We've only got 3. He collects his 5 smooth stones. He's got his sling at his side, and he stands before this giant. And this giant, Goliath, he looks at him, and it says in our text that he despises him. You know, it's almost an insult for him to see this young, good-looking boy, no experience, no equipment as far as he can see. He doesn't see the sling. All he seems to be carrying is this stick. It's David's staff. And so he's insulted. And he says, what do you think I am, a dog? Did you come at me with sticks? And then he curses David by his gods, and he makes this threat in verse 44. He says, come to me, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. You see, the way that Goliath is thinking, the way that Goliath operates, he has a faith, he has a belief system, he has a worldview, and in his worldview, in his faith system, he believes that the enemies of God will destroy God and will destroy God's people. That's his belief system. That the enemies of God are going to be victorious over God and his people. But David responds, and he's got a lot of words that he says back to Goliath, but David responds and he shows his belief system. And his belief system is that God will destroy the enemies of God. God is going to be the one on top. Look at what he says in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you. Do you see the contrast here? Your wars are those particular things. I come to you. My weapon is the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. Do you see the confidence that David has? David is convinced. He's convinced that God will destroy his enemies. He has faith that God can and He will do this. And you know where the story goes from here, don't you? So what happens next is David reaches into his bag and he pulls out one of those stones. Those stones are probably 2 or 3 inches in diameter, maybe a little bit smaller than a tennis ball. And if you think about it, for a stone, that might have a little bit of heft, a little bit of weight to it. And he takes that stone and he puts it in his sling, which is like this leather pouch with two different straps coming from it, and he swings it around, and he swings it around, and he's building up momentum, and he lets go of one of those straps, and the thing flies open, and out goes that rock, and he launches it right towards Goliath's head. And it's like a bullet. It's traveling as fast as 150 miles per hour. I know bullets go much faster than that, but it's like a bullet, and it's traveling 150 miles per hour, and Goliath, it's coming right towards his head, but the guy is weighed down by his massive amount of armor. He has no time to respond, and that thing sinks into his forehead, and the guy falls to the ground like a lead balloon. David then goes over to him, and he actually uses Goliath's own sword to cut off the head of this giant. And from there, the victory is secure, and the Israelites give chase to the Philistines. And after they've chased the Philistines away, they return to the Philistine camp, and they plunder the camp. And then you've got this oddity in verse 54. I don't know if you thought about this, but it says that David takes the head of Goliath and he deposits it in Jerusalem. And you might think, well, that makes sense. It's a good place to put Goliath's head. But here's the thing. Jerusalem is not yet the center of Israel. It's not yet the center of Judah. Jerusalem is not yet in the possession of the Israelites. It's under the possession of the Canaanites. So why does he take Goliath's head and drop it off in Jerusalem? I think the point of it is this. David is sending a message. With that head in Jerusalem, he's sending a message to those Canaanites, and he's saying, listen, you guys have due notice. God is at work. God is on the move. God is defeating his enemies. And so consider yourselves duly warned. You might be next. And their days are numbered. David's going to be there in Jerusalem before you know it. You see, David knows that God will destroy his enemies. No enemy can stand against him. All will fall. And if it's not now, then it's going to be in that last day. God's enemies will be destroyed. And David knows it. Do you see how this story is not simply a story about David's bravery and courage? We might say it's about David's faith. It certainly is about David's faith, but even then, where does that point us? If we say it's about David's faith, where does that point us? Well, it points us to the object of David's faith. It points us to God. This is a story about God. God, he is a God who will defend his honor. He is a God who will deliver his people. He's a God who will destroy his enemies. What a wonderful God. So in closing, in application, let me ask this. We've looked at this story. Where are we in this story? In other words, what does this story have to do for us? If we had to insert ourselves in the story, where would we insert ourselves? How does this story connect to each of us? Can I answer that question on two different levels? First, I think it is fair to say, here's your kind of first level of application. I think it's fair to say you should be like David. You should be like David. You know, there are some who emphasize the redemptive historical themes, and I'll show you those in a moment, but they so emphasize it that they say, you shouldn't preach this story as a story of how you should be like David. They say there are bigger things happening here, and while I half agree with them about that, I do think it's appropriate that we look at David and determine whether there is anything in him that is worth emulating. You know, the Bible itself encourages us to look at the saints of old and to imitate them when they are worth imitating. You think of Hebrews chapter 11 and this hall of faith, this long list of Old Testament saints who are commended to us for their faith. Or you think of the Apostle Paul who says to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so there is room to imitate people when they're worth imitating. But here's the thing. The encouragement is not, be like David, brave and strong. That's what you often hear. The encouragement is, be like David, a man of faith. Be like David, a man who looks to God. And so on that first level of application, I would say to you, be like David, have a firm faith in God. Believe that God is a God who's willing and able to act on behalf of his people. Believe that all his promises will come true. Believe, have faith in God. Be like David in that way. But there is another level in which I want to think about application, because perhaps the better, the best answer that we can give to this question of where am I in this story? How do I fit into this story? Is not to come up with the answer, well, I'm a David. I'm to be like David. You see, we aren't David. If you look at the story, none of us is really David. Where are we in the story? Who are we? We are Israel. We're the rest of these Israelites. We are those who are on the sidelines of the battlefield, quaking in fear, overwhelmed by an opponent that we could never defeat. We don't have the strength or the power or even the opportunity to defeat. We are those who are in need of a victorious warrior who can come onto that battlefield and fight on our behalf. We're the Israelites. We are desperately needy for a warrior. You see, David isn't me. I'm not supposed to be the David in the story because David is Jesus. David is this foreshadowing, he's this prefiguring of Jesus, this Jesus who was to come and who would do things that were very David-like. You know, I'm the one who's being oppressed by Goliath. Satan is out there. And Satan and sin is out there, and Satan and sin are pacing up and down the lines of battle. They are taunting me day and night. Come on, see if you can take me on. Can you come out and fight me? Why doesn't anybody come and fight me? And there's Satan, and there's sin, and I have absolutely no power over them. I have no equipment that could help me to fight against them. I have no experience that could help me to fight against them. And so as far as I can tell, I am doomed for destruction. But then Jesus, great David's greater son, he strides onto the battlefield and he walks up to that giant of Satan and sin, and he shouts to him and he says, "Hey, you may think that you have power, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and listen, I will strike you down and I will cut off your head." And then he does it, and he takes that serpent and he crushes its head. That's what Jesus does. And in his victory, in the victory of Jesus Christ, is my victory. That's where my victory comes in. Hebrews chapter 2 says that he, Jesus, destroyed this one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and he delivered all those who through fear of death had become subject to lifelong slavery. That's the story of 1 Samuel 17. And so, what do we do? If that's the story, what do? We who have just watched it all happen from the sidelines, who have just seen the worst nightmare turn into the greatest dream we could ever have imagined. What do? We praise this warrior. We praise him. We give him the glory. We point to him because isn't this, after all, a story that's all about God? This is the story of God and Goliath. This is the story of the big God who did. And so we give him the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of great David's greater son. Lord, even here, all the way back in the Old Testament, we find a story that reminds us of the great work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you. We thank you that you have sent him to deal the death blow to what was our worst nightmare. We thank you for the rescue we have from lives of fear of Satan, fear of death, fear of sin, that you've rescued us from that through Jesus Christ. You have been so good to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.